It's always good to be here. Appreciate the good singing and the prayer and the time we had around the Lord's table, the good scripture reading. Very good job with the young man. I also appreciate all the flags you put to welcome us. That's great. Out in your front yard. Is that what those are for? But there's a lot of construction going on in Cobb County. And it's exciting, I know, in a lot of ways for you, and I think that's great. A lot of opportunity as people probably are going to be moving into the area for the additional housing and all the things that are being built around here. And I know that the church here will be diligent in reaching out to those in the community with the gospel. This morning and this evening, we're going to talk about two attitudes. The first attitude is self-seeking and destructive. The second attitude, in contrast to that, is humble and rewarding. These two attitudes express themselves in a couple of different ways. The first, the one we'll spend our time on this morning, is expressed in saying, "Tell me what I want to hear." And then this evening we will be looking at, "Tell me what I need to hear." And I think you can just right off the bat see the difference between those two mindsets. So with that in mind, we want to spend our time this morning discussing the subject of "Tell me what I want to hear." And we start by looking at some ways that this manifests itself. This attitude manifests itself in stubbornness. And we can see this in our society, in people who basically want their way no matter what, no matter who it might hurt, no matter if it's the right thing or the wrong thing. I want my way, and I don't want to hear anything else. Do it the way I want, and if I don't get my way, then I'm going to do all kinds of things to let you know how dissatisfied I am. And bottom line, I'm just going to go ahead and do it my way anyway, regardless of what you think. Then there are those who manifest this attitude by twisting words around to their own satisfaction, again, to the way that they want it to be. I'll take whatever words that you say and I'll twist them around to make it fit the way I want to be. And another way that this is manifested is by those who will dismiss or ridicule those who have opposing views. So in other words, in the minds of some, it's, and more often than not, it's those who advocate tolerance, don't seem to have a lot of tolerance for those who disagree with them. Again, we see this in our society, but we also see it in religious matters as well. In the spiritual realm, this attitude is seen. I remember some years ago having a Bible study, and we had gotten to the point in the Bible study where we were discussing immersion for the forgiveness of sins. And the two or three people who were there in the study were in disagreement with what the Bible taught about that, and believing that baptism is not necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And I remember distinctly as one of the ladies was getting ready to go out the door, I opened up my Bible to Romans chapter 6, and I asked her to read Romans 6 and verse 4. And Romans 6 and verse 4 very clearly shows the necessity of immersion for the forgiveness of sins. And she just read it. I made no comment. She just read the verse. And I asked her, I said, "Do you believe that verse?" And she started hitting on my Bible with her finger, and she says, "Well, I believe that, but I don't believe you." And I hadn't said a word other than letting God's word do the speaking. One city in which I was preaching, and this was actually a member of the church who came and asked if he could meet with the elders one Sunday afternoon. And the elders invited me to be in there on the meeting with them. And this young brother in his 20s at the time had remarried, and he was in an unscriptural relationship. And what he was doing was going around to congregations of the church and meeting with elderships and asking which eldership was going to accept his marriage. And of course, the elders where I was preaching showed him from the scriptures where he was in error and what he needed to do. But you see, that's the same kind of thing. In both cases, we're dealing with people who had the attitude of, "Tell me what I want to hear. It's more important that I get what I want rather than what I need." Brother Wayne Jackson wrote an excellent article entitled "The Influence of Modern Trends on the Church." And I have cited this, and we're going to look at some statements that he makes in there because I think it pretty well fits in with what we're talking about this morning. The attitude of some, even in the Lord's church, to say, "Tell me what I want to hear." So he talks about, one, the trendy church. He says, over the past several decades, there has developed a growing mentality that the church is an outmoded organism. Consider briefly some of the major changes that have been observable in the church over the past several decades. And he gives a list of some of these things. One is a new call for denominational blending, and we see that as there are those who are trying to blur the lines between the Lord's church and the denominational organizations that have been established by mankind. Then he mentions subjective faith. He said, we are progressively departing from a dependence upon the New Testament as the authoritative source of instruction in religion and ethics towards a subjective style, get in touch with your feelings, philosophy. Many congregations no longer have substantial Bible classes where the Word of God is explored deeply and taught powerfully, with solid application made to Christian living. Rather, we have sharing sessions wherein we testify of exciting events we've experienced in the workplace. At the same time, a new hermeneutic has evolved by which the authority of apostolic example is questioned. The concept of necessary inference is ridiculed. The matter of the silence of the scriptures is deemed to be a pure fabrication. He mentions another example of this influence of modern trends on the church in the existence of feminism in the church. Brother Jackson said, the influence of society's feminists is being felt in the church. As denominational groups ordain female priests and clergy, congregations of the Lord's people from Connecticut to California are opting out for an expanded role for women. Put Georgia in there too, by the way. Church after church is announcing that Christian ladies will be progressively employed in leadership roles. The New Testament subordination of women is viewed as a cultural oddity of the first century with little, if any, application for today. And by subordination, it doesn't mean that women are less important than men. It simply has reference to the authority that God has given to the men in the leadership of the church. I came across an article as I was doing some research for this, and one individual had done a survey among churches of Christ. There were 98 respondents. Of those 98 respondents, or rather those who responded, were from churches which have actually changed some of these things. In fact, I think there were three or four of them that had already appointed women elders in churches of Christ. That's something that we probably never thought we would hear of, but nonetheless it's happening. And it was basically, what was most interesting about it was that they showed statistically that by and large, these congregations that had made these changes were not growing. And you see, that's a lot of times the reason why the changes are made, because, oh, we want to reach more out into our society. We want, as one congregation said, we want to build a bridge into the society so that people will come more and so we can teach them. But isn't it interesting that when the truth is compromised, it really hasn't made any difference in the number of people who are attending their congregations? Reading on in Brother Jackson's comments, he says, another thing that we see the influence of modern trends on the church is the erosion of marriage, the lack of commitment to one man and one woman for a lifetime, and what the Bible teaches on who is eligible to remarry after divorce. Gimmick-based evangelism, which is essentially just whatever is going to bring the crowds in is what we want to do. It doesn't matter what the scriptures say. We just want to see some bodies in these seats. Then he talks about contemporary worship. He says, it is not at all uncommon to hear prominent brethren arguing that instrumental music is a non-issue that certainly ought not to be treated as a test of Christian fellowship. And that's just one of the aspects of what they call contemporary worship. So you see, folks, this attitude of tell me what I want to hear is diametrically opposed to the attitude of tell me what I need to hear. Now, I know what I want to hear. I want to hear, as a Christian, hopefully is striving to follow God faithfully, I do want to hear the words of welcome that my Lord is going to offer to those who are found righteous in Him in the final day. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the attitude of, let me put my will above God's will. And let me show you some Bible examples of this to show you that this just doesn't come out well in the end for those who have this attitude. Let's go back in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. And we remember King Ahab as being the king who was very wicked. His father Omri, the Bible says of Omri that he was more wicked than all the kings who were before him. But just a few verses after that, when Ahab ascends the throne, the Bible says that he was worse than all the kings that were before him. So it's almost like he was trying to outdo his father. So we remember Ahab, we remember his wife Jezebel, we know that infamous couple. We remember in 1 Kings 21, the incident regarding the vineyard of Naboth, how that they brought false witnesses against Naboth and they took away the vineyard from Naboth. But in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, we find that the Syrians had risen up in some power, and that Israel was going to fight against the Syrians, and that King Ahab of Israel decided he was going to call on Jehoshaphat, who at that time was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, to help him out. So Jehoshaphat comes, and they talk about going together to battle against the Syrians. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 22 says, "The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, said unto them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.'" 400 of his paid prophets. Notice I said his paid prophets, not God's prophets. 400 of his paid prophets. Well, what else do you think they were going to say? When the king says, "What should I do?" and they know what he wants to do, I think it's a pretty good guess that they're going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat, as the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, says, "Is there not a prophet of Jehovah here? I would like to hear what he has to say." Verse 8, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord.'" But now watch this. "He said of Micaiah, 'But I hate him.'" He doesn't say, "I hate him because he pulls for a different ball team than I do," or "I hate him because he doesn't dress like I do." He said, "I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil." In other words, he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. So that's why I hate him. And Jehoshaphat convinced him to go ahead and call for Micaiah. And so they do call for Micaiah. But the one who was sent to call Micaiah to come in verse 13 said, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." So in other words, Micaiah, 400 men, went ahead and told the king what he wanted to hear. You should do the same thing. And Micaiah, to his credit, in verse 14 said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And so he goes before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and they ask the question, what's going to happen? And Micaiah, you can sense some sarcasm or some serious sarcasm in his response. And he said, "Just go ahead and go on up." And the reason I conclude that there's sarcasm in that is because in verse 16, the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Well, Ahab's putting on a show in front of his fellow king of Jehoshaphat. But look what Micaiah says in verse 17. "Micaiah then said, 'I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?'" That's called not getting it in our parlance of today. Instead of listening and thinking, well, there may be something to what Micaiah has to say, because after all, he is a prophet of Jehovah. Instead, all Ahab can think about is, "See, I told you, Jehoshaphat, I knew he wouldn't say what I wanted to hear." And that was his bottom line. Well, as you read on in 1 Kings 22, they did go to battle. Verse 34 says, "A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel," that is Ahab, "between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, 'Turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded.'" Verse 37 says, "The king died and was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake." Example number one, with the attitude of "tell me what I want to hear," things don't turn out well. Here's another example. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah, contemporary of Micah, and Amos was from the southern kingdom. But he was sent by God to the northern kingdom to warn them about the upcoming destruction, which eventually they did suffer, as we read in 2 Kings 16 and 17. But one of the paid prophets, or the paid priests of King Jehoram, or King Jeroboam, came out to Amos, and in verse 10, beginning of Amos chapter 7, the Bible says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against us, against thee, in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus saith, Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own hand." Now here's what Amaziah does next. Verse 12. "Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." So what was Amaziah doing other than exactly what Ahab was doing? "Amos, we want you to go back home. Go back to the southern kingdom, because you're saying things here that we don't want to listen to. You're telling us that there's going to be destruction. We don't want to hear that." Now, in Micah, and again, I mentioned Micah was a contemporary of Amos. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 6, Micah noted that there were those who were saying to the prophets, "Do not prophesy." And Micah's point, as you read on in Micah 2, verse 7, basically Micah is saying that whether they stop prophesying or not, it's still going to happen. They're trying to save you. God sent the prophets to save you, and God is displeased with you, and God is going to punish you. And so if the prophets stop speaking, that's not going to change the mind of God because of your unrepentant hearts. So again, we here see an individual who tried to turn away the truth because that's not what they wanted to hear. Here's another example. The nation of Judah itself, over in Jeremiah chapter 42, and I know I've got several verses on here, we won't read all of these, but in Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came unto Joshua." And here's what they, Jeremiah. Here's what they said to Jeremiah. See, they were in a decision-making mode. God had told them to go ahead and go on into Babylon, that God would take care of them in Babylon, and ultimately they would come back. We know that after they were in captivity for a period of years, there was a remnant that came back to the land of Judah. So God, through Jeremiah, is telling them, go ahead and go there. They didn't want to go. They wanted to go the other direction. They wanted to go to Egypt. So now they're a little bit scared of what's going on because their governor, Gedaliah, has just been murdered. And so they come to Jeremiah here in chapter 42, and they say, "Jeremiah, you go to Jehovah on our behalf and ask him, what should we do? And whatever he says," look at this now. Verse 4. "Jeremiah said, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. It shall come to pass, and whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Look what they say in verse 5. "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or evil, we will obey the voice of our God, of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." So what did they say? They came to Jeremiah and they said, "We want to know what God wants us to do." Jeremiah says, "I'll go. When I come back, I'll tell you exactly what he said, no more, no less." They said, "That's great. That's exactly what we want to hear. And whatever God says, Jeremiah, we will do it." Did you get that? Everybody following that okay? All right, let's go into verse chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words." And what were those words? Well, you go back to verse 40, chapter 42, and the words were, "Go to Babylon." Same message he had before. Don't go to Egypt, go to Babylon. Chapter 43 and verse 2. "Then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there." Jeremiah, tell us what God says. All right, people, here's what God says. Jeremiah, you're a liar. Because that didn't fit in with what they wanted to do. That did not align with what they wanted to hear. And of course, they did go off into Egypt, and as you read the rest of chapter 43 and on into chapter 44, God told them, all of you who go into Egypt, you're not coming back. There was punishment awaiting them in Egypt by the hands of the Babylonians because of what they did. Let's go to the first century. Let's talk about the Jews of the first century. The Jews of the first century had a concept about the Messiah. The concept was simply this, and we can see that. These are just a few verses that point this out. The concept of the Messiah was that he was going to be a physical ruler, a setting up a physical kingdom, which would bring Israel back their power and ultimately take out the Roman Empire. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, we see that at one point the people tried to force, as John says, Jesus to be the king. Of course, Jesus is king, but he's king in his spiritual kingdom. They tried to force him to be a physical king over a physical kingdom. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, after Jesus' resurrection, again, further proof of what the Jews were expecting. When Jesus was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said in Luke 24 and verse 21, we thought that he, that is Jesus, because they didn't recognize him at that point, we thought he was going to be the one to deliver Israel. And then in Acts chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 6, prior to his ascension to heaven, we find that there were those of his apostles or his disciples who asked him the question, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That was their mindset. That was their concept, that we're going to have a physical reestablishment of the kingdom. And folks, that's why they would not listen to what Jesus had to say, because that's not what Jesus came and taught. Jesus was teaching the spiritual kingdom. And you can see that throughout the gospel accounts. But that did not fit in with what they wanted to hear. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus even very plainly said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which testify of me. So in other words, those scriptures, that Old Testament, that law of Moses that you claim to know so much about, go back in there and look, and you'll find I'm the fulfillment of those prophecies. You know, this didn't stop in the first century. Modern-day Judaism carries the same concept with it. This is from the website JEWFAQ. Basically, the title of the article is Judaism 101. And it says this. It says, the Mashiach, and that is the Messiah, Hebrew for Messiah, will be a great political leader descended from King David. He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. He will establish a government in Israel that will be the center of all world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. He will rebuild the temple and reestablish its worship. He will restore the religious court system of Israel and establish Jewish law as the law of the land. And again, I just reference that to show you that's the attitude that has been in existence since the first century among Judaism. The idea that the Christ was going to set up some kind of a physical, earthly, worldly kind of kingdom. The kingdom is here. If we're members of the church, we're members of the kingdom, but it is the spiritual kingdom, the body of Jesus Christ. So if we go in from a spiritual sense, and we could talk probably for hours about politically and just on a daily basis this attitude, but that's not what we're here for. We're here to talk about the spiritual application. If we go into it with a mindset of studying the Word of God, if we go in with a mindset of, well, look, this is the way I want it to be, then we're not going to hear and catch the truth. Because we've already seen what happens to those individuals who say, well, it doesn't matter to me really what God says or what the Bible says. What I'm more interested in is what I want. It doesn't end well, and it's not going to end well for us in eternity. Here's a warning. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to come back and mention this again this evening, but I especially want to notice the last couple of verses here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Does that problem exist today? Well, indeed it does, and it has been in existence, as we've already seen, for centuries. Yes, there are those who only want to hear the truth. We have to make sure that we're not caught up in that ourselves, not hear the truth, but only want to hear what they want. We have to make sure that we don't have the attitude of tell me only what I want to hear. But then also, and again, we're going to touch on this tonight, we have to make sure that as teachers and preachers, Bible class teachers, individual Bible study teachers, we have to make sure that we are focusing on teaching what God knows we need to hear, which is His Word. You want to fill this place up? You want every last seat to be filled up from the bottom to the top? Sure, go ahead and start telling people, whatever you want, come here and you get it. And you'll fill up a building full of folks, but you're not going to make heaven any more full. Because only God's Word and His truth and the blood of Jesus Christ is going to accomplish that. The warning here is that there are those who are going to be existing who only want to hear what they want to hear. And they do still exist today. Let's close with just a couple of other passages. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 with me in verse 20. And again, even though this is so many centuries removed from our day and time, it's amazing how much this seems to still describe our society and the spiritual state of things. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Do you see that happening today? They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And then over in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah said, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant." Again, Isaiah is dealing with the people in his day, much like the people in our day, where some were saying, we don't want to hear what God has to say. In fact, even that passage in verse 11 where he says, just take the word of God away from us. We don't want to hear it. Let's close with this one, 1 Kings chapter 5. And again, we're not going to spend a long time on this. I'm going to come back to this evening, but I bring this up. This is the case. I said 1 Kings, it should be 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the record of the cleansing of Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And you see both attitudes here. And that's why I'm going to use this as a transition from this morning's lesson to this evening's. This morning's lesson is all about tell me what I want to hear. This evening's lesson is all about tell me what I need to hear. And the transition is Naaman, because he had both attitudes. When he was found out that there was somebody in Israel who could heal him of the leprosy that he had, the king sent, first of all, to the king of Israel and said, here's a lot of money. I want you to heal my servant. And the king of Israel was upset because he thought, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to set me up for a war? But then Elisha heard about it, the great prophet Elisha. He said, there is someone, it is God, who can heal that man. Send him to me. And so they were sent to Elisha, and Elisha gave him a pretty simple instruction. He told him to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, verse 10, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11 is Naaman's attitude of, tell me what I want to hear, because it says that he got angry. He said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He thought he would get a show worthy of his position in the Syrian government. And then he reasoned a little bit further and said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? So first of all, he's expecting a show. And secondly, he says, why would I go down to old nasty river down there in Judah when there are such great, clean, pure waters up here that would cure me? So he had the attitude of, tell me what I want to hear. But then when some of his servants came and made the statement to him in verse 13, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Just do what he says, Naaman. And then verse 14, Naaman's attitude changed to tell me what I need to hear. And when he applied what he heard from the prophet Elisha, he went down, and when he came up the seventh time, as per the instruction of Elisha, it says his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, that's a great transition into tonight's lesson. So tonight we'll talk about, tell me what I need to hear. Because what I need to hear is that which will send me to heaven. So with that in mind, let's close this morning's lesson and invite you to be prepared to sing the hymn which has been selected here in just a moment. That if you're not a Christian, you know, what we want to hear is not going to save us in eternity. We may want to hear a lot of things. We may want to hear that we can do whatever we want to and God's going to save us regardless. But that's not going to save us in eternity, because that's simply not true. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge us, Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Bible says that if you're not a Christian, that you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus said you must in John 8 and verse 24. With that belief, will you repent of your sin, as Jesus said you must in Luke 13 and verse 3? Will you make a confession of your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, as the eunuch did, as recorded in Acts 8, verses 36 and 37, and then be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as some 3,000 people were in Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 38? That's what the Bible says you need to do to be washed clean from your past sins. To be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47, to become a member of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian needing the prayers of the church, again, what we want to focus on, not only this morning, but throughout our lives, is what do I need to know? What do I need to hear? And what we need to hear is that God wants us to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if that's something that you're struggling with and you need the prayers of the church as a fellow Christian, we'll be glad to do that for you and with you. We invite you to come on.